Just because, you know, sometimes distance, kind of out of sight, out of mind, can drift people. You know, it's happened before. You know, but for she and I, we found that those letters kept us close till kind of got done with college, was able to move back into town and date her and get engaged and then get married, and off we go into our life of love and marriage. And, you know, I share all that because I believe God gives us expressions of love, experiences of love, to give us a taste of what He's wanting for us, with us. And so if you've ever known love, if you've ever tasted love, even if it was just the most immature infatuation in your school days, all the way through to the golden wedding anniversary, and you know a lifetime of commitment, love, and everywhere in between, I believe that God uses those longings in our heart, those moments of connection, to speak to us about His longing in His heart for us, and His love for you and for me. You see, remember, if you were here last week, Guy, he took a break from Old Testament, went to Romans 3. He said, yeah, there is this loving God who desires your heart and longs for you, but there's a problem called sin. And it's keeping you from Him. It's separating you from God. And went on to talk about how through faith in Jesus Christ, that sin can be taken care of. Through the cross, we can again be brought close to this loving God who desires closeness with us. Beautiful thing. That's why it's called the good news, right? Because God offers us what we gave up, what we forfeited. He says, you can have it again. I offer you myself again. So that's all of our backdrop for this morning. The question that we've got to ask ourselves is, once we're close, you know, there's this loving God, He desires us, longs for us, pursues us. Did everything necessary to bring us back through Jesus Christ and seal up this relationship? But once we're close again, how do we stay close? And the way we stay close is by becoming a people of God's Word. By getting into, as they say, the love letters of God. That in His Word we can draw near to Him. Look at Psalm 119 with me. We're going to look at a few verses this morning. Most of our time will be spent in Deuteronomy 6. But first, look at Psalm 119 with me. We're going to read in verse 10. I told you that the way to keep our hearts close is by becoming a people of God's Word. Look what His Word says. Psalm 119, 10 and 11. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden my word, or I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's something in the relationship between God's heart and God's word. And so turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Back there in our Old Testament. And while you're turning there, I'll read you the verses that Guy spoke on a couple weeks ago in verse 4 and 5 to give us the context. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, the backdrop of this morning's message is this reality of love. In a moment, we're going to talk about commands. We're going to talk about His words, His expectations, obedience, rules. The backdrop of it is love. You remember Jesus said that the greatest commandment, the sum of the commandments, the greatest commandment is to love God first. And so He stays focused on our hearts. There's no shifting gears or transitioning. Love God. Okay, now let's talk about the law. This is a whole other thing. But look at verse 6 with me. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. These commands. Another translation says, these words I command. It's saying the same thing, but I'm going to make a shift now to start talking about God's word a lot more than I talk about His commands. But I don't want you to think that I jumped out of the text or I'm, you know, making up my own verbiage, because the text does say that. It says his words that he commands. And so when we talk about his words, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, the law, the Old Testament, and the New, because we have all of his words written down for us. And so he says, these words I command are to be on your hearts. How do we become a people of God's word? We internalize his word. We put his word on our hearts. I kind of joke with myself as I was thinking through this. He says, put these words on your heart, not on your bookshelf. You know, here we are with our Bibles and leather bound and shiny and they're great, and there they sit. He's like, no, that's not the intention. Put these words on your heart. You got to remember that Israel didn't have their own individual copy there they could take back to their home. We're blessed that we do. But the same heart that God has for the Israelites, he has for us. It does us no good to carry it around. It only starts to do us good when it gets inside of us. So he says, put my words on your heart. It's like the control room, if you think of it that way, our heart. The control room of our life. I like to think of it in terms of it's the hard drive. Scripture says that sin can be written on our hearts. Jesus can take care of that. But also says in Scripture that his word can be written on our hearts. It's where we store all of what he has to say. In English, when we use this term, our heart, we think of it in the term of our emotions, and how you feel, your heart. Whereas, if we were to talk about our reason or our intellect, we'd say our head. In Hebrew, the idea for heart is both emotions and reason, both emotions and intellect. And so really what God's saying is, put my words in your head and on your heart. And what you see comes out of this, what I call a marriage between emotion and intellect, a marriage between emotion and logic or reason, is you find conviction and deep-seated belief. If you only have emotion, what happens? You're kind of tossed around like a wave. You remain spiritually immature. You don't have any wisdom in your faith. On the contrary, if you only have intellectual faith, you become religious. There's no connection with God, and you've got no passion. And so we've got to examine ourselves. Am I out of balance? Because what God says, when you have a balance of both, it leads you to this belief and conviction. The result is a loyal love. It's the all of your heart love that God talks about in verse 4 and 5. That's what he's after. Put my words on your heart. But check this out. Scripture also says, then guard your heart. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs 4, verse 23 is one of my favorite verses, but we're going to start in verse 20 just to get a little more context. Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 23, it says this: my son, pay attention to what I say. Live closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, God doesn't mess around. He says, I realize that the core of your being, the very center of who you are, the source of your life is your heart. And that's where I want to be. I want to be in the middle of everything, a part of everything. I want you to hide my word there so that it affects every area of your life. You see what this text is saying in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and 5, he says, treasure me. Love me with all your heart, your soul, your strength. And then in verse 6 he says, and treasure my word. And those two go together because his word expresses his heart. Treasure me and treasure my word. You know, like those love letters that I told you about that Bethany and I would send and receive. In those words, our hearts were connected to each other's hearts. And so it's the same with you and the Lord. So we're getting the word in there, but I want you to think about this. It's not just for your benefit. God tells us as His people, get my word in your heart so that we all will be on the same page. You know, pun intended. You know, we're all on the same page. We're all believing the same thing. We're all in the Word. We're becoming this community of believers, what we talk about a lot here at River West. So you got to get the big picture. A lot of times when people kind of give a sermon about, you know, read your Bibles, it's kind of with this premise that if you read your Bibles, you're a better Christian. If you don't read your Bibles, you're a bad Christian. And it kind of places this big burden on us. Well, I guess I want to be a good Christian, so I'll try to read my Bible. See, that's not God's heart at all. That doesn't sound like a loving relationship and an exchange of hearts, does it? You see, God wants more than that. He wants us as a group to be identified by His Word. As we come together and we crack open this book together, that's what makes us different. That's what makes us unique. That's what makes us one together, is this book, because it represents His heart. It represents Him to us. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 7. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to His people here in chapter 51. And in verse 7 He says this: "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts." You see, His people are identified as a people who have His law in their hearts. And so His heart, His desire for us as His people is that we'd be identified as people who have His word in our hearts. Identified as a people of God and a people of His word. Now there's more that we're going to uncover here in Deuteronomy 6 as we read a little bit further. But before we go any further, we've got to ask ourselves this question, because this is the foundation of all that we're talking about this morning. If we're supposed to internalize His Word, we've got to ask ourselves, well, how do we do that? What does that mean? How do I internalize His Word? What does that look like? Read one more verse with me in Matthew 4:4, and then we'll spend the rest of our time this morning in Deuteronomy. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus is actually quoting a verse in Deuteronomy when He says this. Verse 4 reads, "Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You know, inasmuch as I wouldn't stand up here and tell you what you should be eating, you know, or how often, or when, or what quantities, or kind of throw out there this diet or that, I'm not going to do that same thing when it comes to God's Word. But what I am going to tell you is that it's food for your soul. And that Jesus says it's as important as the food that gives us life. And so what I'm going to say is, get His Word in you any way you can. There's a parable that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the sower. And this guy, he goes out to sow some seeds. He's throwing them all over the place. They get on the path, and some bad ground, some good ground, the whole deal. And Jesus talks about how the soil is our heart. And if our hearts are prepared to receive God's Word, then fruit and faith will come out of that. And if not, then it'll just kind of be wasted. But the thing that I love about this parable is, it says he goes out and he just kind of just throws it everywhere. You know, he's just throwing seed wherever it'll go, and, you know, hoping some of it connects. You know, I identify that with that, because if any of you know me, I'm not a real organized, structured, detailed kind of a guy. And I'm like, wait a second, Jesus said this guy's just throwing the word out there all over the place and somehow some of it's sticking? Awesome. You know? Now, I know for some of you, personality types are different, and you read this parable of the sower and you say, no, he's going out there and he's got his rows and he's lining them up and they're in order. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. You know, but I know for me, in my faith experience, I have, for so many years of my life, felt like I've had to try and fit myself into this other mold of what it looks like to get the Word into my heart. You know, it's this time of day, it's this structure, and it's this often, and the whole deal. And I'm like, gosh, that's never worked for me, but I sure love the Word. And I sure like getting in it and meeting with Jesus, but I just can't fit that mold. And so what I want to do this morning is break the mold, if at all possible. God says, just love me and get the Word in, however you can. So I thought I'd come up with some practical ideas. What does that look like? I was talking with a guy before he left just about the message, and you know, he said, you know, Josh, when I was a young guy, he said he was working, I think, a furniture store or something before he got into full-time ministry. He said he used to read a chapter, and he'd take out a note card and just write down two verses that for some reason stuck out to him that day, and stick it in his pocket, and off he'd go to work. Just kind of throughout the day, he'd pull it out and look at it. Oh, yeah, remember that. Stick it back in his pocket. And just kind of do that every day. I thought, man, that's practical. Not anything in depth or intense or crazy. I'll just read it, write a couple of things down that spoke to me, and off I go. You know, I'd be foolish to not say that maybe in this day and age, just reading is tough for you. And get the Bible on CD or MP3. And when you're driving around the car or you're at home, or have it on, listening to it, thinking about what God's saying. Another way to get the Word in there is listen to sermons. You know, listen to Guy, listen to what we've got going on at River West, get the podcast or whatever. You know, even get out there and listen to the pastors your friends go to church at, or different pastors here. But you know, getting the Word in there, listening to the Word. Another idea, memorize a verse. You know, little kids do it in Sunday school, and for some reason we graduate or something out of Sunday school and we think, oh, I'm done memorizing verses. And you know, again, if you know me, my memory is not the keenest. And so what I would recommend is set the bar really low. Set the bar really low. And, you know, say, you know, this year I'm going to memorize a verse. You know, work on it all year. And then by next year you'd be like, I did it. I can do that again. You know? And so set the bar low. Be realistic. You know, if you're not that good at memorizing Scripture, maybe grab one Scripture and say, you know, I'm just going to put that up on my vanity or wherever I brush my teeth. I'm just going to see it for the next 10 months. You know, maybe you're like, well, that's easy. Good. Do something else. I'm saying find a way, get the Word in there. You know, the community groups, if you're not in one, another good way to get the Word in you. They're sermon-based. It's midweek. You can come out and chew on the things that are said on Sunday morning. Talk with other people. What did that mean? And how do I live that out? You know, the women's Bible study I'm hearing awesome things about. They're going through this book by Beth Moore, and they're getting into Daniel and reading the stories and applying it to life. You know, I just kind of let my brain go because I think too many times we think in terms of the box of getting in God's Word. I thought, you know, maybe for you it's going to be getting up in the morning, meeting somebody for breakfast, and saying, let's open the Word together. You know, I can't do it on my own. I'm honest. You know, let's get together. Let's do that. Another good way to get the Word in you is to step out in faith to try and teach it. You know, come talk to me. Say, you know, I'll help teach Sunday school. You know, the Laytons this last fall, they said, well, I don't think we're even qualified, but we're willing. And I said, awesome. Let's start from there. And so we kind of worked through that, and now they're just having a ball teaching junior high. One of the best ways to know the Word is to try and teach it, because you don't want to get up there and have nothing to say, that's for sure. A couple other practical ideas. You know, sometimes you can get songs that are Scripture-based. Some songwriters out there will just write songs straight out of Scripture. There's a worship group called Enter the Worship Circle that I personally love. And what they'll do is they'll just open up the Psalms, they'll just read through it, meditate on it, and then they'll get out their guitar and just start singing and record it. You know, it's kind of raw. You know, I'll warn you that it's not like real polished, but it's just real neat, real special. And just a couple more. I talked about putting a verse up on your vanity maybe, or even on the dashboard. You know, I make a joke, but maybe it's not funny, that you put a verse about anger, you know, on your dashboard, if that applies at all to you when you're driving. You know, and here's the last thing, just practically speaking, I thought of is, you know, maybe for you, you're just so new to all of this, that what would be the most appropriate is to just go get a children's picture Bible. You're like, what? That's so below me. You know, there's so much richness in the stories of Scripture that I know you'd be blessed if you just even would humble yourself and say, you know, I may be old in years, but I'm young in faith. I'm just going to go get a little kid's Bible and read the cartoons to learn about God. You know, when I was a kid, my first Bible was, it said the picture Bible, and, you know, it's thick, it looked like the right size, and, you know, it was just comics, but it was the stories. I remember as a kid, when I finished it, I thought I'd read the whole Bible, and I was so proud of myself, and, you know, then in sixth grade, I got the real thing, and I'm like, oh boy, you know, just getting started. But, it's doable. It's enjoyable. If you haven't enjoyed it, you've been going about it the wrong way. Break the mold. Try something new. And when you get in it, when it starts to get into you, listen for His voice. Listen for the voice of Jesus. Even pray that the Holy Spirit would bring these scriptures to memory when you're off at work or if you're at school or at home or wherever you find yourself. Allow Him to start to do the life change that happens when He gets in you, when the Word gets in you. So first things first is internalizing. Deuteronomy 6, if we read a little further though, it says, verse 7, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so the second thing we see, if you're wanting to keep your heart close to Jesus, and you say, well, I need to become a person of God's Word, the second thing you do is you vocalize it. You internalize it, you get it in there, start the work happening, and then you start vocalizing it. But like I said, first things first, you can't give away what you don't personally own. And so it'd be a tragedy if you skip the step two and miss step one. It's kind of like when you go on a trip and you're on the airplane and the stewardess is doing the safety routine that most people don't pay attention to, and they get to the point when they talk about the oxygen masks. You know, and if they fall down, here's what you should do, and we're all thinking, if they fall down, we're hosed. You know, forget putting the thing on. But you're like, okay, this is what I do. But it's important, they say, if you're with a child, put your oxygen mask on first, and then attend to your child. And the underlying message there is, if you don't, you're both going to die. And they won't come out and say that, but that's the reality is, if you don't, you're both going to die. Take care of yourself first so that then you can tend to your children. And the same thing's true as far as faith. If you try and impart a faith into your children that you don't personally own and live, it's going to be death for both of you. You can't skip the first things. But once you're there, once you're like, you know, I love Jesus, and I love His Word, and I'm seeing some progress, some momentum, I'm growing, start talking about it. Sharing with your kids. It says impressing God's words on your children's hearts. And it says talk to them about it. Pretty simple. Talk to them when you're sitting at home. Talk to them when you're walking along the road or driving down the road, I think might be more applicable. Here's where it kind of starts to get uncomfortable. In your home, I want you to ask yourself this. Are we together just physically, or are we really connecting? Yeah, I got my wife a laptop this last year for Christmas, and she does photography for a business, and she uses the laptop for all her digital images and the whole deal, and she is just so blessed. But the crazy thing is now I've got my little laptop and she's got her little laptop, and we'll put Jude to bed and then we'll get plugged in, you know. We'll sit there on the couch and we'll have, you know, quality time there, plugged into her laptop, so I'm doing my thing, she's doing her thing, and the night will be gone and we haven't connected at all. You know, the TV, I'm guilty, I've got my favorite shows, I love to just kind of do the veg out thing, and the night just flies and I'm like, oh, it's late and I got to go to bed, and, you know, same thing. But do you realize that when it talks about sitting at home, that that's not what it's talking about? Well, it is. It's saying stop doing that. Connect with your kids. Connect with your family. This last week, Bethany and I, we actually had dinner at the kitchen table. It's kind of counterculture. We're cutting edge, you know? And we turned off the TV. We sat down at the kitchen table. It's not a regular thing for us. And we enjoyed a meal, and it's amazing what will happen in a relationship when you can sit across from one another and just share eye contact even and start to talk and talk about your day. And before you know it, you realize, oh man, there's a ton of things we need to talk about because They've gone unaddressed all this time. And I can tell you, if it's happening between you and your spouse, it's happening between you and your kids. And the statistics surrounding the kitchen table are sobering. That if you implement into your lifestyle a regular routine of sitting down at the kitchen table with your family, you'd be shocked at what you can avoid in adolescence. You'll be amazed at how connected you'll stay with your kids and how grounded they'll remain with the Lord. Sitting at home. You know, he talks there about walking and driving. I add that in there. Walking the road. Last summer, Bethany and I were in between homes. We had an apartment. I guess it was two summers ago now. And one sunny morning, we thought, you know, let's go for a walk. And there's these walking paths by us, and we thought, let's start being active. You know, we'll walk in the morning before work. And she, I think she thought of it, but one of us said, why don't we take a scripture on a note card with us? And we'll walk together, and we'll kind of read the note card back and forth and try and challenge each other and quiz each other and memorize it. You know, and I'll always remember that summer as a time when we were just together getting in the Word. And it's so easy. You know, especially, like I said, when I have a hard time with the memory. So we'd use the same verse all week, you know, until we got it and got it in there. I was talking to a couple of junior high kids last spring. And they were sharing testimonies with one another in this boys' Bible study. And this one kid, Dane Scanlon, he's an eighth grader, he's going to be joining the high school next year. He was recalling his personal testimony. He said, you know, I remember when I was a kid, we were driving in the car. You know, and for some reason I brought up to my mom, I had a question about salvation. What does that look like? What does that mean? And she pulled over the car, you know, and had this discussion with her son about what it means to be saved and to accept Christ and to join the family of God and be forgiven of your sins and all these things. And as a young child, in the car, he prayed to receive Christ. That's a part of his testimony. You know, I think that what would it have been if he and mom and everybody was plugged into the iPods and the cell phones and the Game Boys and the DVDs and the whole deal, you know, that we're so often plugged into that we're not in any way in community even with our own family. And the Lord says, impress on your children my words. If you don't, something else is going to be impressed on them. They're impressionable. We know this. What's being impressed on your kids? Is it the Word? Now remember, it's head and heart, not just head. It's not good enough to say, well, they go to Sunday school, I bring them to church, or, you know, I got them enrolled in the Christian school, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, it's taken care of, checked off. But God says, no, it's more than just the knowledge, it's the heart. And do you realize that we talk about what we're passionate about? The things that are really important to us, we talk about. You know, if your kids pick up on the fact that, oh, church, faith, it's just kind of something on the side, well, they're perceptive. But they're also perceptive in a good way that they'll realize real fast if the Word of God is central to your life. In fact, that the Lord is your life. And all things come out of that. Consistency in the home, away from the home, do they see it? But we've got to extend our radar a little bit. God says impress them on your children. But what I want you to realize is that not only does He want you to be concerned for your family, He wants you to be concerned for God's family. That if things are going well in your home, you're living it out, you're internalizing it, you're vocalizing it, your kids are growing up in the faith, then the Lord would say maybe the next step for you is to step out and start impacting and influencing others for Christ. Other kids. If you love Jesus, if you love His Word, and mentor students, high school students, junior high students, get into their lives. You know, if you've got young kids, teenage kids, empty nesters, whatever phase of life, they need what you have. I went to a seminar yesterday, a youth seminar, and one of the workshops I went to said that sociologists believe that adolescence now extends somewhere up into the 25-year-old range, even to 30. As people are looking to pursue, who am I apart from my family? Who am I as an individual? And man, as blessed as I am with, and I'm more than blessed with the volunteers I have helping out with the student ministry, most of them are in their 20-somethings and still figuring stuff out. Do you realize that God puts a charge on the adults of the church to pour into and invest into the children of the church? Where are you at in that process? just share a couple of stories as we close. We went on a junior high retreat this last month, a couple weeks ago. A couple of kids got invited out that had never been to church before. First exposure to the Lord, and they committed their lives to Christ. And they heard the good news. They said, I need that. They accepted it and began a relationship with God, joined God's family. And you know, some people, I think, would accuse the church of brainwashing or, you know, indoctrinating, but do you realize everybody's doing that with the kids? If we're not teaching them truth, the world's going to tell them some variation of their truth. Awesome to see the softness, the moldability of the young people, and how needy and our ministries are for people who love Jesus and love His Word. Another story I share with you, Stacy and Kate, they're college girls at George Fox, met with me recently and said, you know, we want to help out with the junior high ministry. That's awesome. That's so cool. You know, tell me why. Give me a little bit of insight. What's your heart for junior high kids? And they said, you know, for us, and they both had a very similar story. They said, for us, our faith came alive in junior high. It was then that it became real to us and we started to get it and live it. And they said it was because of Daniel and Sherry Harkavy who volunteered in the youth ministry at that time, made such an impact on their hearts that now as young adults are saying, I want to come back and do the same thing. That's full circle fruit of ministry. And God wants that for you and for your life. He wants you to be able to leave a legacy. Leave an impact on the next generation. You know, it's not important how much money you leave as an inheritance or the big house or the successful business or whatever. What matters is that people's lives are changed as a result of you and your faith and your love for Jesus. So the question is, how do we apply this? How do I respond to a message like this? Get the Word in you. If that's all you hear this morning, that's not taking place in your life, get the Word in you. Get close to His heart. Snuggle up there. Stay there close to Jesus. Just let Him love on you. Speak into your life. Do the growth and the work that needs to happen. But if you're saying, you know, I feel like I'm there. I've been growing. I'm hearing from Him. Man, then the call to you is to take all that input and turn it into output. To take what God's pouring into you and then pour into someone else. You know, come talk to me. There's so many students that need adults to pour into them. Benefit so much from adults pouring into them. You know, and if you say, well, gosh, I'm doing all that. I'm in the Word. I'm growing. I'm doing the ministry, man. Be encouraged. Keep up the good work. And so we finished this morning, and I leave you with this reality. In verse 12 of chapter 6, it says this. Amidst all these things, basically, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. He's the reason for all of this. Without Him, it makes no sense to get in the Word. It makes no sense to get involved in ministry. None of it makes sense. It's all about Him. He's where it all starts. Remember that. Remember Him and His love for you. His desire for this relationship. And let that be the motivation of your heart. To get in the Word. To get the Word in you. And we're going to have a moment this morning in communion and have an opportunity really to do just that, is to remember the Lord. That we wouldn't just kind of go out of here thinking, I just got to get in the Word, but that we had just paused for a moment before Jesus. See, I remember you. I remember that you're what it's all about, who it's all about. I remember what you did on the cross. I received that again into my heart as I received the elements. And so we're going to have the worship team come up and the ushers are going to be distributing the elements, and just want to encourage you, would this be a moment this morning, if for the first time you open up your heart to Christ and receive Him into your life, and like those junior high boys, accept Jesus in your heart, or if again for the 100th time, that this morning we meet the living Word, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. So Lord, this morning we come to you and we give you thanks, God, that you're a God of love who longs for us. And that every obstacle that could have been in the way has been taken care of. And that you invite us, Lord, just to sit at your feet, to get to know you, to allow you to pour into us. God, it's so awesome that this morning as we've talked about getting into the Word, we've been in the Word. or that it's that easy that we could just open it up, start putting it into our hearts and letting you do the work. So Lord, do that work in our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.